Please open your Bibles once again, and this time to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be particularly looking at verses 9 through 15. Last week we touched a little bit on these verses, but only touched on them in a very cursory way, and I think it was important that we again take the time to look at them more in depth. So let us now hear God's holy word. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him, you have been made complete. And He is head over all rule and authority. And in Him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. So far, our reading in God's holy word. Let us take a moment to pray. Gracious and merciful God and Father, may we be shaped by this truth of our participation in Christ. May your Spirit work this truth into us that we may continue to identify and grow in understanding of who we are in Him, that we may withstand all those philosophies, all those empty deceptions that are heralded throughout our world, that are according to men and according to the world, rather than according to Christ. And so, Lord, grow us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we looked at how Paul warned the church to take care, to watch out, to beware, and stand guard so that they are not taken captive by these philosophies and empty deceptions that are according to men and according to those elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And the reason that he wants to drive them away from these things is because it is important that we recognize Christ as our beginning and end. That all our lives are directed according to Him. That we live knowing that He is Lord. That great confession, that great truth that was given to us in chapter 1, 15 through 20. Where He is sovereign over creation, over redemption, and over reconciliation. That everything has its beginning and end in Christ. And so he commands, walk in Him. Be rooted and established in Him. See, our world continues to herald a different message. It continues to tempt people to put their hopes, their very purpose of life, in the material things of this world. He who has the most toys he who has the most toys when he dies wins. These are the sorts of philosophies of the world that find their hope, their joy, their solution to their problems in life in the things of this world and the teachings of men. And these come from all areas of our lives. Politics, they want to herald themselves as saviors from all your problems. Just elect me and I'll be able to accomplish all that you need. And so, Paul tells them that you must find your fulfillment in Christ. That everything must be under this umbrella, you might say, of Christ's kingdom, of Christ as your Lord. Our politics, our jobs, everything that we do must be in service to the one who is all in all. Now, of course, we must not deny the power of these deceptions. And so often, as I mentioned before, these things can have a grain of truth. But if they become the end, if they become the purpose, they become our hope, and it's not resting in Christ, then they become the problem. They enslave us. They become our goal and end in life rather than Christ. So how do we stand against such powerful deceptions? How do we defeat these dark forces that hem in all around, that are broadcasted from our TVs, that are heralded in our politics, that are spoken by our friends, our bosses, and our family? Should we hide away in holy huddles? Do we stick our head in the sand and ignore these challenges? No. What Paul does is he takes that glorified vision of Christ that he proclaimed in chapter 1. And he applies it to who we are in Christ. He takes what Christ has done for all creation and redemption and being that firstborn of the dead. And now he shows who we are in him. He shows us the true good news, our true hope. He shows us the blessings and benefits of our union with him by faith. And please note, this is not something you do. It is what he has done. This is our hope. This is our joy. This is our salvation because it is what he has done, something that we could never accomplish. It is who we are in him. That is why it's such good news. That is why we need to have everything according to Christ. Now, my wife worked for a time as a bank teller. And one of the things they had to teach her was how to recognize counterfeit currency. And in order to recognize this counterfeit currency, she had to know really, really well the real thing. What's the real and genuine bill look like? What sort of characteristics, what sort of things does it have? What's it feel like? How do you experience it? She had to know this really, really well in order to identify those counterfeit bills. And in many respects, this is what Paul is doing. He wants to help you know really, 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 really well the gospel, who you are in Christ Jesus, so that you will not be taken captive by the counterfeit hopes given by the world. He uses this to defend against those dark arts. And so as we look at this, let's look first of all at the fullness in Christ. Second of all, we'll look at our fellowship with Christ. And finally, we'll look at our freedom through Christ. Our fullness in Christ, our fellowship with Christ, and our freedom in Christ. As a bit of review from last week, but also an expansion, let's look again at verses 9 through 10. Because Paul wants the church, that is you and I, to be rooted and established in the knowledge of who Christ is and what He's done. Because this is the powerful weapon against the destructive and enslaving forces of the world and that dark dominion. And so first he says that in Christ the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. This is the heart of what he has already said in chapter 1, 15 through 20. That Christ is the fullness of God. He is the sovereign Lord. He is divine in bodily form. That He came and tabernacled with His people. He filled up what all the temple was meant to show. He dwelled with His people. That tabernacle was a mere shadow of what was to come. But Christ, as we read, fulfills that. But He doesn't leave it in that way. It's not just about Christ. He goes on to say that in Him you have been filled. Or as our translation says, you have been made complete. I don't like that translation because it detracts from the idea that Paul has been bringing throughout his entire letter here. That in Christ we are filled up. That in Christ we become this temple in which God Himself dwells with us. That the deity dwells with us. That like the temple was filled with the glory of God, through Christ we too are filled up with the Holy Spirit and we have a share in His divinity. Being that this is one of the letters that Paul wrote from prison, there are many similarities with some of his other letters, and particularly in Ephesians, where this very same truth is expounded concerning the church, as he says in chapter 2, 19 and following. You are fellow citizens with the saints, and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Holy Spirit. And so what Paul is teaching here is that in Christ we have already been filled. In Christ, the very divinity of God dwells with us by His Spirit. We have fellowship with God and His very presence here, now. We are that temple of God. And notice, again, He has already accomplished this. In Him, you have been filled up. We already are filled up with Christ. We need not have our hope in anything else because our hope is already here. 2 Peter 1, verse 4 says it this way. We have been given the promises of God so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world. How are we not going to fall for those counterfeit hopes? in Him you have been filled. You already have Christ dwelling in you, dwelling with you. And Paul goes on to reiterate that He is that head over all authority. And so these deceptive, dark powers that are seeking to draw the church away from Christ are combated by truth. The truth that God dwells with His people through Christ Jesus, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against them. Now, verse 15 expounds this even further. But suffice it to say at this point, whatever false teaching seeks to draw you away from Christ, your greatest defense is in knowing that you are filled with Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. Again, this doesn't give us an excuse to sit back, but Paul says you need to be taught, and to learn and to grow in that knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ so that you are firmly rooted and established in the faith. Stability is not found in what you do, but in who you know and in knowing that you are in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to show that fellowship in our second point with Christ. With Christ's death and life and resurrection. Maybe a better word would actually be our union with Christ. Since He fills us, we are so united with Him that what Christ did, we now share with Him. Listen to who we are. Listen to what He has done in Christ Jesus for us. And it starts off talking about something that maybe seem entirely out of place for us. Why, all of a sudden, does Paul bring up Christ's circumcision? That in Him we were circumcised by the circumcision of Christ. Is Paul referring to that circumcision recorded in Luke 2, verse 22 through 39, where Christ was circumcised and then named? Well, I think we need to take a trip back into that Old Testament and think about what the sign of circumcision meant. It was a sign given to Abraham to show that he was set apart for God, that he was a part of God's chosen people, a sign that God was his God and no other. It was a sign of that covenant of grace that he would bless him and through him all the earth would be blessed, all the nations. But further than that, God revealed along the way that it was a sign that God had cut them off, had taken away the flesh from that sinful nature of this world. It was a required sign for the people to even enter the temple of God, or to eat the Passover lamb. Exodus 12:48 says, "But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and celebrate it. And he shall be like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it." Ezekiel also says in chapter 44, "Enough of all your abominations, O house of Israel, when you brought foreigners uncircumcised in heart and in flesh." And so there's no fellowship. There's no union. There's no mark that we are God's people without the circumcision of the flesh. But this is no external rite. It was a sign that was what God had to do internally. And that's why our circumcision in Christ is a circumcision made without hands. That we have cut off from us that body of flesh, the removal of that corruptible flesh. See, Christ, when He lived, He lived in a body that was susceptible to the corruption of this world. Though He did not partake in that corruption of this world as we do, He still shared a body and a nature like ours. And He defeated sin. He lived obediently. And He was even put to death to remove that nature, so that we too might share in that perfect nature that will never be again susceptible to corruption of sin. It is the removal of that body of flesh that can be so easily corrupted by sin. And Paul moves on to talk about baptism. But in speaking the language of baptism, he's not talking about something different, because they're connected. Notice how he says, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. We have been circumcised by Christ, by being buried with Him in His death. That removal comes because of His death, and the new life also comes because of the resurrection. Remember how circumcision also talked about it in that way. That God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. There's a death and a resurrection even within the circumcision. But this is a spiritual reality because of our union with Christ. Because we have fellowship with Him, the old man has been stripped of its power. We have been given life in Jesus Christ. And Paul is pointing out that power that we have is through faith. By believing and knowing who we are in Christ. That we know that we have power over these forces that seek to enslave us. Yet they have no power over us because of who we are in Christ. See, the false teachers taught that in order to experience greater fulfillment, greater power, greater fellowship with God, you needed to abide by these teachings, these commandments, these doctrines of men. But Paul is saying you already have fellowship with Christ, who's cut you off from these things. You have the resurrection power purchased by Christ. Do not submit yourselves. As he says in verse 20, you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? We need not fall prey to these empty and deceitful philosophies, because Christ has given us power over Him. We have that power in Him. He has cut their power away. He has given us that freedom, which is our third and final point. See, Paul describes their freedom through Christ. Our freedom starts with knowing our forgiveness. To have true freedom, one must first of all deal with the guilt that we have. This isn't just a feeling of guilt, but the demands of the law that show us we are guilty. We are, by nature, dead in our trespasses and sins. Yet, even though we have participated in that corruption, and even though we owe God hell, we know that Christ took our sins, nailed them to the cross, and forgave us of our sins, so that we no longer are guilty. We are no longer guilty. Because Christ satisfied the demands of the law and died in our place. And so our guilt needs to be dealt with not by medication, not by changing our behavior, by becoming a better person, and just hoping God then will balance out our good deeds against our bad. Because even Isaiah tells us that our most righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Instead, we must know that our sins are dealt with in the cross. We no longer stand before Him guilty. And therefore, all those that would seek to enslave us to the guilt of that law yet again have been disarmed. Those evil forces that have sought to claim us as one of their own, those accusers that say we are no different than the rest of us, the believer can say, no, I am different. I am because I have been put to death in Christ. I have been made new by His resurrection, and I live in Him. I belong to the beloved kingdom of God. See, these powerful evil forces have been disarmed, no longer have any power. And so one commentator says it this way: the Roman triumphal procession was the best way to bring home to the people that their returning generals had been winning genuine victories. No one in the town could possibly be ignorant of what happened as hundreds of weary prisoners were paraded, straggling behind the conquering army, shamed and exposed to public gaze. Everyone can see that there is nothing to fear from these once proud soldiers. This splendid illustration is exactly suited for Paul's purpose in him. In verse 15, he is intent on showing that the true spiritual freedom was won for all God's people through the cross. Furthermore, this is no secret to be understood and claimed by a favored few. It is impossible for anyone to know that this king and not know his glorious victory. Freedom from demonic forces is no second or subsequent work of grace to be sought at the hands of God. It is simply the gospel privilege for all. And so, beloved people of God, the Colossian church is not only the one who faces false teaching. The evil forces of this world and the devil will ever attack you, will ever desire to enslave you. But let not your comfort lie in your own wit, your own ability, but in knowing the truth of who you are in Him. Paul has shown us to stand against the evil forces that seek to enslave us. We need to know who we are, filled in Christ, having a union and fellowship with Him in such a way that He has put to death our flesh, raised us to new life, and triumphed over our sin and the evil forces. How do you defeat these teachings? Know your identity in Christ and look to nothing else, for in Him you have been filled. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God and Father, may the riches and depths of your grace and who we are in Christ Jesus be pressed upon us now, that we might stand firm and rooted and established in knowing Christ Jesus and who we are in Him. This we pray in His name alone. Amen.